tonight we focus our attention on another facet of the things that our Lord Jesus was saying concerning the outlook, the perspective, the attitude of heart of those who are His own. And tonight we come to talk about things. When our brother was thinking about whether there might be bells in heaven, thought maybe there really would be harps and trumpets. One of the thoughts went through my mind, because it deals with things, is a story. I'm sure it can't be true, but it's kind of interesting. There was a man who somehow negotiated with the Lord that when he died, he would be allowed to bring one suitcase into heaven. And when he died, he arrived with that suitcase. And those who were allowing entry said, no, you can't bring that suitcase. You can't bring anything in here. And he said, well, but the Lord promised that I could. Well, they had it back and forth for a while, and finally, those who were responsible for the entry place said, well, we'll check that out. So they went and they talked to the Lord. And the Lord said, yes, I do remember that I made that promise to him. He could bring one suitcase in. So the message got back to the gate. And when it got there, the person in charge said, well, you're right. The Lord confirmed that he did make a special provision that you could bring one suitcase in. But let me look. What's inside it? And they opened it up, and it was full of gold bricks. And the entry person looked at him and said, why did you want to bring those paving stones here? When we see things from the perspective of eternity and our Lord, they really do look different, don't they? Have you been following the thought? I hope you have. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Just a little bit of review. You remember that we opened by thinking about the fact that our Lord says that those who are His should be different, must be different from the world in which they live, but they must also be different for the benefit of the world in which they live. That was basically the first message. The second message, we came to look at a long passage, started with 5:17, and I'd like to read that again tonight. 5:17 through 20, Jesus says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, from that point on, our Lord Jesus picks up, and tonight we pick up the third theme. That first night, Monday night, when we looked at this, we looked at the rest of chapter 5, and it was really dealing with our attitude toward our own behavior. And we were trying to say that outward conformity to a standard that seemed acceptable to others was not enough, and that our real understanding of our wrongdoing, of our sin, and of God's holiness brings us to understand that it is our attitude, our motives, as well as our actions. And we discover that we all fall short. You see, I think Jesus, from verse 21 of chapter 5, all the way through to about verse 6 of chapter 7, understands that we are all pretty slow learners when it comes to the business of helping us see how sinful we are. That's a hard lesson for us to learn, isn't it? And so he deals first with our attitude and our motives regarding how carefully we obey the commandments of God. Personal righteousness. And we don't have any. Then last night, he dealt with another facet in our lives. This facet is how we do the things that are part of our being God's people, like being generous to needy ones, praying, fasting. And we discover here that it's sometimes easier to look like we're praying than to pray. It's sometimes easier to look like we're being generous than truly to be generous. It's sometimes easier to look like we're making sacrifices and fasting. But he says, do it so nobody else knows, because that'll help you understand yourself better and what you're doing. And again, we discover, at least I discover, that that's not very easy. It's hard. Now tonight, he deals with another whole different facet of life. How we relate to things, possessions, money, but it's not always money, it's stuff. The stuff that we own, the stuff that comes to be part of our lives. Now, this is the portion of God's Word that I tried to sing to you the other night, and you'll discover it. But we're going to begin to read with chapter 6, verse 19, and read to the end of the chapter. And you'll discover some familiar-sounding words as we get to be about halfway through. Again, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You discover that he's not talking about your employment situation or anything else. You discover he's still talking about this whole business of possessions by saying, you cannot serve God and mammon, riches. So he goes on to say, for this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to understand ourselves, our relationship to you, to things, possessions, riches, mammon, and help us truly to have faith to trust you for all these things. May we hear the words, the voice of our Lord Jesus as we look at this portion of your word tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, one of the things that has come to be seem very important to me as I have the opportunity to read through and think about and try to understand, especially the Gospels, is that we often look at individual pieces and fail to see some of the ways in which those individual pieces are really connected to one another. And I think there are probably three portions here. And if I were not trying to get so much of the Sermon on the Mount into five messages, I might be very much inclined to try to deal with verses 19 to 21 as one message or one emphasis, and then verses 22 and 23 and 24 as another portion of this message, and then verses 25 to 34 as a third. But because I ventured out to try to cover the whole Sermon on the Mount in this short of a time, then I need to cover this all at once. But as I did, a new link that ties it all together came to be much more clear to me. When Jesus, in verses 19 to 21, talks about treasure, what's he talking about? He's talking about money. He's talking about stuff. He's talking about possessions. So, when I read verse 24, and I've been in situations where, you know how it is, sometimes you're in a small organization and there aren't enough dollars to hire enough secretaries to go around, and so you share one with somebody. And pretty soon that secretary is in a bind because she's not sure whether she ought to do what you asked her to do or what the other man that she's responsible to has asked her to do. And sometimes the secretary gets to be running the shop because she likes to do this kind of work better than that kind of work. And she does what seems easiest or best. And so somebody has to balance it out. But that's not really what Jesus is talking about here. When he closes verse 24 by saying, yes, it's true, you cannot serve two masters, he says the two masters in what I'm talking about is not the situation in your office. What I'm talking about is your relationship to God on the one hand, and your possessions, your stuff on the other. And you can't have two bosses. So that sounds a little bit like the treasure that he was talking about in the earlier few verses. And then, of course, you get to 25 to 34, and he's talking about food, and he's talking about clothing, and all of those kind of things. And what do you do with money? Well, you buy food and clothing, among other things. And so it seems to me that these three brief passages, two very brief ones, and then one a little longer, are all addressing things that have to do with how we deal with the money, the possessions, the stuff that we have. And for a while, I was struggling. How do we tie all three of these together? And then suddenly, as I read it and reread it, I came across his question in chapter 6, verse 30, where Jesus says, if God takes care of the grass, which is here today and gone tomorrow, will he not much more do so for you? In what I sang the other night, it was, O ye of little faith. In my New American Standard Version here, it's, O men, O people of little faith. And then I said to myself, should I really talk about little faith? And I think we need to, people. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that most of us say, oh, I have so little to get along with. I don't have anything, any treasure to lay up in heaven. I don't have to worry about being subject to two masters because I really don't have very much. Or I'm not enough of a spiritual giant to really live on top of that one. And when Jesus comes to tell us, don't worry, I'll provide, say, oh my, it's much easier to worry than to trust him. I'll do it. And he says, oh, you people, even you who are my followers, who just have little faith, can't you trust me for this? So the way I put the message together is to say that people who have little faith lay up treasures that last. That's from verses 19 to 21. Do you see that? I think our Lord Jesus is saying, if you're my follower, you don't spend all of today's earnings on today. You do lay some aside. Proverbs teaches us that. But here he's talking not so much about whether you use everything you get or whether you lay some aside. Here he's talking about how you lay it aside. Do not, verse 19, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why not? Well, either somebody will steal it, or it'll decompose slowly because a moth or rust gets at it, or it'll disappear quickly because somebody steals it. And so don't do it that way. But, he says in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where these things don't happen. The treasures, heavenly treasures, don't disappear slowly, and there isn't anybody who will steal. That's verse 20. I suppose we can all discover that though we lived on far fewer dollars 20 or 30 years ago than what we do today, the prices are so much higher today that the dollars hardly go as far. And those things can sometimes come to be struggles, especially when folks get to be the age of most of us here. And our Lord Jesus says, do provide for tomorrow, but also don't make this your treasure land. Where you put your treasure, that's where your heart will be. Do you think there's any difference between his saying that and saying, where your heart is, your treasure will be? I think there is. The other day I read a sermon that somebody else preached about these things, and he said, suppose you had some money that you invested, and when the newspaper came, you know, those pages that have all the fine print and the numbers that talk about what things are worth on the stock market, the first thing you might look at would be the kind of the line that talks about the place where your money was. Because where your treasure is, your heart is. But he said, if you sold those things and you invested them in another company, you wouldn't bother looking at the first company anymore. When the newspaper came, you'd look at the second company, because where your treasure is, your heart will be. Now, the question that arises to us tonight, I don't know about you, but one of the banks where I go at home, if I go to make a deposit, and I can even make a deposit without going inside the bank, they have this tube, and you stick your check or your money in it, and you push a button, and a vacuum pulls it up over a hump, and pretty soon it's inside the bank. I don't know about you, but I don't have any connection like that to heaven. I can do that at a bank, but I can't do it with heaven. And the question rose as I was working at this, how do we lay up treasure in heaven? Well, it seems to me the very first thing that we ought to think of here is to give to the Lord the tithes and the offerings that he tells us really belong to him. The passage in Malachi that talks about ancient Israel robbing God, and they say, how are we robbing you? He says, by the fact that you failed to give me the tithes and offerings that belong to me. That's one of the ways of laying up treasure in heaven. You see, and if our heart is really with the Lord, we send our treasure there, these things really match up. But not all of our investment in heaven is tithes and offerings. I think it's also people. I know of a missionary family whose son came home from mission field, came to be acquainted with the grandson of the former Surgeon General of our country, C. Everett Koop. And that missionary man, that son of missionaries, came to be so helpful to Dr. Koop's grandson that he ended up paying the full tuition for that young man, that missionary son, to go to college. Seems to me Dr. Koop was investing in heaven. People. We give to God. We give to people who can be helped in order that they might serve God. That's another way. And if our heart, if our treasure is invested in the things of God, it lasts, it grows, it multiplies. We can also give our money to organizations that are helping people for eternity, either in evangelism or in helping to provide for those servants of the Lord who haven't had quite so much as we. So he says, give of the things, of the stuff that you have, to the work that is the Lord's, and where your treasure is, your heart will be. So Jesus says, people who have a little faith lay up treasures that last. But then he goes on. In verses 22 to 24, he says, people that have little faith, a little faith, know that their trust must be in God alone. Verses 22 and 23 are maybe a little hard to grasp. The lamp of the body is the eye. It's like a window. It lets the light in. I think that's what Jesus is saying. And if, therefore, your eye is, and my New American Standard Version says clear, if it's clear, the margin of it says if it's healthy, I think it's the King James that says it's single. And what the Lord Jesus is talking about here is a singular commitment to Him is really a healthy, a clear way of seeing and looking. Remember what James says? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And our Lord Jesus is here saying that singularity, that seeing clearly, that's a healthy, that's a clear way of seeing all these things. So, he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye is clear or healthy or single, your whole body will be full of light. Single eyes help us. I have a friend who every once in a while gets troubled with double vision. And he tries to drive, and he scares me. Because he tells me that if he closes one eye, then he knows which car that's coming down the road the other way to avoid. You see how bad it is to see double? And our Lord Jesus says here, if your eye is single, if it's clear, it's healthy, it's guiding you in the right kind of way, your body, your whole perspective will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, double, see, your whole body will be full of darkness. And I think his last statement there in 23 is just kind of an overwhelming thing. He says, if your light is darkness, how bad is the darkness? If the source, if the thing that ought to be bringing you clarity and light is really confusing, dark, that's really dark darkness. So that the singularity, the oneness of our perspective comes through very clearly in 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he brings us all back to face the fact that he's talking about money and riches and stuff again. He says, you cannot serve God and stuff. You cannot serve God and mammon or things or riches. It's hard, isn't it? I'd like to remind you that I didn't make that up. Jesus did. And if you don't like it, you have to argue with him rather than me. But he knows what he's talking about. He means what he says. The master-servant relationship, we can understand. That's kind of an illustration for us here. We can understand the master-servant relationship and the fact that you can't have two bosses. But the singleness of I and the need for having only one master, God, Jesus, is really applying to the way we think about our possessions. And this may sound easy when we stand here in church and talk about it, but I think the way the Lord Jesus deals with it in verses 25 and following, we get to understand that he knows that it's not as easy as it might sound. What does he say? Well, he says, people who have faith do lay up treasures that last, People who have faith really do come to be committed to the one master, namely the Lord himself. And people who have faith seek God first and trust him to provide all these things. Do you see how he begins verse 25? For this reason, in my New American Standard Version, probably some word or phrase that conveys that. You see, he's connecting what he's saying now to the ending of verse 24, which is, you cannot serve God and possessions. And for this reason, because that is so, he says, I say to you, and he gives us three commands. Do you see them? First of all, do not be anxious for your life. See that in the beginning of verse 25? I say to you, Jesus says, do not be anxious for your life as to what shall we eat, what shall you drink, or for your body as to what you shall put on. So he says, don't worry about food, about clothing, about what to drink. That's his first command. Then look at verse 26. This time it's something else. Another command. The first time is don't be anxious. Now he says, a part of setting aside your anxiety is to look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. What do you see? Well, you've never seen one running a plow, have you? You've never seen one running a combine. Have you ever seen one go hungry? See, I think that's the implication of what he's saying in 26. Look at the birds of the air. That they do not sow, neither do they reap. They don't gather into barns. But your Heavenly Father feeds them. Why do you suppose he wants us to look at them? He says, look at them. Don't worry about yourself. Look at the birds. And then he's got another command in verse 29. Yet I say to you, observe the flowers. Where's that one? 28. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. Now, maybe we don't know enough about our Bibles to realize what he's saying in verse 29. When he says in 29, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. Who was Solomon? King! Was he a rich man? Oh, keep your Bible, keep your finger tucked in here and turn to 1 Kings chapter 10 and you begin to get a sense of how rich he was and therefore what kind of clothing he might have worn. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 4 to 7. First Kings 10:4. This is concerning the visit of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon. Verse 4, when the Queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters, and their attire, his cupbearers, and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Drained her. Verse 6. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I had heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half. She said, I couldn't believe what I heard, but I couldn't even, what I heard wasn't even half of what I've seen when I got here. Do you catch that where she says this? She says, behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. Now, if that's true about Solomon, people, and it is, it's in the Word of God, what does it mean when Jesus, go back to Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus says, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not dress himself, did not array himself like the lilies of the field. Who dresses the lilies? Solomon? No, God. No sowing, no reaping. Even though they're gone today, here today and gone tomorrow, they are more beautiful, more wonderfully arrayed than Solomon. Now, those are the commands Jesus gives. But listen to the questions he asked. Look at the ending of verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? I hope you say yes to his questions. You are not just what you wear and eat. You are more than that. And that's the implication of Jesus' question. Then look at verse 26. You see, the question that he asks, are you not worth much more than they? Who's the they? The birds. You see, he says, look at the birds. And he closes up with saying, your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he raises this question. Aren't you worth more than birds? What's your answer? It's got to be yes, doesn't it? He knows what he's talking about. Then look at another question that he raises. Verse 27. Which of you, this is a little hard to translate, which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Some translations have it sounding as if you can add to your height. The translators of the New American Standard are saying how long you're going to live. But really, either way, can you really do anything about how tall you are or how short you are? Can you really do anything about how long you're going to live? Oh, I'm not opposed, and I don't think Jesus is opposed to our doing all that we can to live as long and as fruitfully as we can. But really, he's in control. And what's he been talking about there? Well, those same birds. And he says, don't worry about these things. Leave them in my hands. Look at verse 28. Why are you so anxious about clothing? Why do you worry about what to wear? Look at the lilies. And then he answers, he gives the way we must look at it. In verse 30, if God so arrays the grass of the field, will he not much more do so for you? O people of little faith. Then one more command. Look at verse 31. Do not be anxious then. Now, did you catch that a while ago? I said, this may sound easy to understand that we must have one master only, and the choice is between God and stuff. And that may sound very easy to us, but the fact that Jesus, having dealt with these other issues in 2-3 verses, here takes 9 verses to talk about our attitude and our potential anxiety over all of these issues that relate to life, say to me, he understands how difficult this can be. I love the Savior because of all that he's done, but I love him also because he understands us. And he teaches us in ways that are responsive to the ways He knows that we are. It's especially, I think, difficult to trust God for some of these things for folks who are the age of most of us, with fixed income, rising costs for food and clothing and housing, and declining health that ever gets to be more and more costly. But do you see the clincher that our Lord puts into all of this in verses 32, 33, and 34? Look at them. Look at those two verses, 32 and 33. And you notice one phrase that occurs three times in these two verses. That phrase is, all these things. Do you see it? It's the first part of verse 32. For all these things. What things? Don't you think he's talking about food and clothing and length of life? For all these things, the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and here it is again, and all these things shall be added to you. What's the contrast? You don't have to be a spiritual giant, Jesus says. Just have what He calls little faith. And you understand that you do not need to be all out of shape over food and clothing and length of life and all those things. He says, that's the way unbelievers live. They don't have somebody to look out for them. So they've got to be worried about these things. But he says, I love it the way it 32 closes. Do you see it? The Gentiles eagerly seek those things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And verse 33 tells us that if we will seek Him, His kingdom, His rule in our lives, His righteousness. I think we haven't talked much about this, but when Jesus talks about His kingdom, I think He's talking about His rule over us. He's not talking about a geographical space. He's talking about our acknowledging His lordship in our lives. And He says, because we know that our Heavenly Father realizes that we need all these things, He says, don't you be taken up with seeking these things. You seek first His rule in your life, His kingdom, His righteousness in your life, and what will happen? All these things, the ending of verse 33, shall be added to you. And then he adds one more thought. It sometimes may seem overwhelming, but take one day at a time, because each day will have enough trouble of its own. As you work through these things, don't worry about it. Seems like a struggle, but trust me, one day at a time, he says. As I thought about all of this, I raised the question, how do we think about, how do we relate to these things? In the hands of my Father, and therefore, trust of Him will provide. And thankfully, we can know that He understands our frailty and our weakness. Right now, Charlene and I are reading some lessons that come from a little book called Today. It's a series of Bible lessons for each day in the month, and they're out of the book of Leviticus. You say, what does the book of Leviticus have to do with all of this? Well, one of the things that it has to do with all of this is that it says there are sacrifices to bring to our Lord, which, the way I understand Leviticus, those sacrifices have been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't bring animals, but we do come with His blood. We do come with His perfect sacrifice. The thing that I want to share is, isn't it true that lots of times when we deal with our attitude toward our possessions, toward the things that we have, we don't see that we're making a mistake and failing to trust or worrying about something until afterward. And then we look back and we say, oh, there was a dear lady that I was pastor to, and she humbled me so terribly one day. I think it was Wednesday night before prayer meeting, she came to me and she said, on Sunday evening when the offering was taken, I only had a quarter. In those days, quarters seemed bigger than they do today. But she said, I only had a quarter, and she earned her living and supported some children by cleaning houses because her husband had disappeared a number of years before. And Bessie said, I knew on Sunday night that on Tuesday I had to go to Lansdale to clean a house, and I would get paid for my cleaning that day while I was there. And I also knew, she said, that on Monday I was cleaning at the hotel in town, and I know that I only get paid at the end of the month for that. So I didn't put my quarter in the offering, because I needed it to get to Lansdale. And when I got paid there, I'd have enough money to buy my bus fare back to home. But, she said, the thing that was so bad was that when I cleaned the hotel on Monday, a man who never left the tip before left me $2. And I felt so badly that I hadn't put my quarter in the offering on Sunday night, she said. And I said to myself, oh, Lord. One, Bess came to think that she had done wrong. In some ways, I'm inclined to second guess her, but that's an issue between her and the Lord. But isn't it often the case that we discover afterward, especially in our dealing with the things, the stuff that we have in life, we look back and we say, you know, I really didn't trust the Lord very much there. But all of the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, are sacrifices for sins that were committed and you didn't realize you were committing them when you did. And the provision is, when you come to realize that you did, this is the way you deal with it. And so, if in your life, as in mine, we look and we say to ourselves, I do want to serve this one master, my Lord, not stuff. And it is a struggle the way Jesus described it in verses 25 to 30. And we're thankful for His understanding. But when we fail, I'm so thankful that Jesus is my sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they brought various kinds of sacrifices for various kinds of problems. Jesus wraps them all up in one, and He's the ultimate sacrifice, not only for our initial salvation, but also for our cleansing day by day as we walk faithfully before Him. He's trying to help us see that we need Him every day. And frankly, I think He's doing a pretty good job. There's one more facet of all of this, and that'll be the beginning of tomorrow night's message. And then we come to see what He has to say about how to make all of this very real and very solid and very helpful in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You teach us clearly, sometimes so clearly that we become uncomfortable. But thank you also that you keep reminding us that Jesus is adequate for the cleansing of our hearts and lives, to bring us to be your children, but also to live your life day by day. Help us to understand the times when we fail, and give us grace to plead the blood of Jesus each time we recognize our failures. We thank you for the Savior. We praise you for sending him. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would minister your grace to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.